we're going to be Galatians chapter 2 this morning in our sermon. So if you want to be turning to Galatians chapter 2, let's pray. After they get through, we'll go to Galatians chapter 2 this morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to be in the Lord's house with you. Good to see you this morning. I know he won't ever say anything, and he said this before, but this month is Pastor Appreciation Month, and I want to announce there are some boxes that on the tables there next to the offering boxes. So if you feel free and feel the Lord is telling you to give a little something for appreciation for our pastor, feel free to put something in there for him. And I'm sure he would appreciate that too. But he doesn't brag on himself. And he's a very humble man. So he just never announces that. So someone else has to do it for him. Hope everybody's having a good day this morning and having a good time. If you would, just stand. Welcome those around us by waving at them or fist bumping or something. And join us in praising the Lord in song.
Forever, Father of salvation, she rose.
Spirit, come make us whole. Return our eyes from evil things.
Time to give.
Patience, worship of your salvation towards us. Father, just thank you for being the great God you are. And Father, bless us now in the remainder of this service. Amen. We're looking this morning, of course, chapter 2 of Galatians. And some Bibles is titled The Defense of the Gospel. Samantha, when you were in seminary, I know you heard this big word, apologetics, right? Christian apologetics. That doesn't mean we apologize for being Christians. That means we know how to stand up for the gospel and defend our faith and to share our faith in an effective manner. Apologetics means that we defend. Somewhere over the years, the man came to me one day and I said, I love people that can, are good Christian apologetics. And he said, do you think it's good to apologize for being a Christian? I said, well, it's not what we're talking about. We're talking about defending the gospel, standing up for the gospel. And so Paul in chapter 2 takes us to the Jerusalem conference. It was several years, after Paul had a missionary journey and he had returned to Jerusalem. He was kind of summoned there to come because word had gotten out that Paul was preaching Jesus. They knew that. But Paul was not requiring new Christians to become Jews. He was not requiring them to participate in the Old Testament dietary laws or the act of circumcision for the male children. And some of the Jewish Christians were upset about it because they said you could not be a Christian unless you were a Jew first. That's not what Paul was telling. That's not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that in Christ and Christ alone is your salvation. Your works cannot save you. Your works cannot get you into heaven. Your works, there's no requirement beforehand to become a Christian. You don't have to eat a certain dietary law. And we're going to get into the dietary law in a minute when Paul deals about hypocrites. And the one he's going to deal with are Barnabas and Peter. Paul went up to Jerusalem and he defended the gospel that he was preaching. Jesus and Jesus alone brings salvation. Jesus plus nothing brings salvation. You don't have to add on to. So a lot of people think you've got to add on to be saved. I know there are some faiths that teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. No, you can be saved, but I think if you're saved, you want to be baptized. I think if you're saved, you want to receive believer's baptism in obedience to God's command, to God's word. But the water, the symbol of baptism, will not save you. It's a testimony to what has happened in your heart and in your life when Jesus came in. There are some people saying, well, if you're not going to do this, you can't be a Christian. You've got to do these things first. No. We talked to a man one time, Chunky and I did on visitation, and he said, unless you make retribution first, pay back all your debts, you couldn't become a Christian. You ask for forgiveness from everybody first, you couldn't be a Christian. And that's what his denomination taught. And I said, no, I believe you can get saved. Then you ought to want to do what's right. But you can't do what's right, then go get saved. That's not how it works. He told a story about how he felt the Spirit calling to his heart. He jumped up and left the church and hoped that it would still be open when he came back, that the preacher would still be there to talk to him because he had to go make restitution and return and make things right with some folks that he had owed money to and to some other things. And then he came back and said that he thought he could be saved. Well, all he had done was prayed and believed and had faith and repented, and he would have been saved, then he could have gone. But that's not what his denomination teaches. We believe that Southern Baptist is Jesus plus nothing. You're saved when you repent of your sins and believe that Jesus died and rose again and is alive today. And you say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. That's how salvation comes about. It's not me starting to eat the right foods, even though I probably ought to eat better foods than what I do. But it's not about giving up pork, as some of them thought they ought to. It's not about being circumcised, as some of them thought they had to be. It's not practicing all those Old Testament laws. What it is receiving Jesus Christ into your heart. And Paul defends the gospel in this way. He said there were some that came and spied on him. And then Paul in verse 5 said that he would not submit. Going back in those verses, he said he would not submit to any man. Hey, look what he says in verse 5. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. Paul stood on what Jesus told him to preach. Paul stood on the gospel that had been committed unto him. We should not submit to any man when it comes to our faith in God, because our faith in God is enough. He said that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We don't bend knees only to God. We don't put ourselves under man. Paul's getting ready to get into a discussion in this kind of chapter 2 about the Nicolaitans. He don't call them by name, but Jesus will in the book of Revelation. There was a movement going on also at the church conference that Paul was attending, and it started then, that they would set up a hierarchy like the Old Testament. You would have a high priest, and he would be the head of the church, and then you would have his underlings, and they would work under him. And Jesus said, remember in Revelation, he says, I'm proud of y'all. Y'all have stood up to the Nicolaitans. Y'all do not stand and give in to that order. Because we know that the New Testament also teaches this, right? Because you and I can go directly to the throne of God. We don't have to have a bishop or we don't have to have a priest that stands between us and God. We can go directly to God ourselves. We're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, and they give us access to the throne of God directly. But in the early church, there was already gatherings and meetings to begin setting up a hierarchy in the church. And Paul is teaching here, and what he's going to teach us is that all men can come directly to God. Well, we can come directly on our own. We don't need a high priest. We don't need it because Jesus was our high priest. He's the high priest that stood in between us and God and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We don't have to have a hierarchy system. And that's what the Nicolaitans in Revelation were wanting, was a hierarchy system. That's what some of the ones here at the Jerusalem conference were wanting. They were wanting to say, well, we'll make this guy the first head of the church, and this guy, and this guy, and we have a layered system. And Paul says, I will not bend my knee to any man. Because Paul knows that he has direct access to Jesus Christ. He knows that you have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. We don't have to bend a knee to any man or go approach any other order. Well, all we have to do is just trust Jesus. Now, we were studying 1 Timothy the Wednesday night, and Paul was talking in the part about pastors and deacons. Yes, there are pastors and deacons in the church, but we're not a hierarchy. The pastor, it brings the word of God, but I'm going to tell you something. I go to God just like you go to God. I talk to God just like you talk to God. You don't have to come to me and have me pray for you. I will pray with you, and I will pray for you, but you don't have to pray to me or anything else or ask anything else. I mean, you can pray together, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're born again, you have that direct access to the throne of God. I think it's wonderful when Christians come together and pray. We don't have to go through any certain hierarchy or hierarchical system to have our prayers heard. We don't have to go through a hierarchical system to be saved. Wherever you're at, you can be saved. You don't have to just be in church to be saved. You realize that, right? Most of us realize that. You can be saved. I tell this story about my father getting saved just a few months before he got killed. He was sitting on a bucket shooting doves with the ARP preacher, and he accepted the Lord. They weren't church. Well, they were kind of a church, Bruce, I guess. The Lord's church. It was a beautiful sunny September afternoon, Saturday afternoon. And my father prayed and asked Jesus in his heart. You know, outdoors. Chunky, you and I, since I've been here, in Lanny and some of us, we've led people to the Lord on their couches in the front yards. We've led them to the Lord at the hospitals. You can go there as long as you can. You have direct access to God. We don't have to do those things. There's no certain order. I had a man tell me one time, the only place you can get saved is in church. What I have found over the years, every now and then you'll get an exception. Every now and then you'll get an exception, to the Lord for that, but most of the time, you don't get that exception. Most of the time, what happens is in a church, people will come forward on Sunday that were saved on Friday night, or saved on Saturday night, or saved on Sunday afternoon at some other point. Now, I think people do get saved in church. That's wonderful. Getting back to what Paul was saying here, we don't have to bend the knee to anybody. We have direct access to God. We don't have to. And he goes on and says in verse 6, for those who seem to be something. Sometimes hierarchical systems are set up because some people seem to be something, okay? Sometimes it's set up because people think there's something. They want to think there's something. But he says this in that same verse, that God shows no personal favoritism. God shows favoritism to no man. Can I tell you something? I've said this over and over again. God sees people in two ways, lost and saved. He doesn't show favoritism over anybody in the church. There's no favoritism because he has given us all the same access. He has given us all the same scriptures. He has given us all the same spirit. We all have the same things in common. And so there's no favoritism over one over another. That only happens in human life. Favoritism. That only happens in the earthly situation. Remember the story of Jacob and his brother Esau? The father loved who? Not God the father, but Jacob. Jacob's father loved who? Esau. His mama loved who?
Jacob.
So sometimes in families on earth we have favoritism. Sometimes as a pastor, and I try not to, but sometimes I get favored, Roy. I've been picking on Roy a lot. He's getting moving up the favorite list. So if you're on a favorites, I pick on you, okay? So I pick on Bruce, but he told me to quit. So
you say it, Bruce.
Stop. He said stop, and he was gonna resign if I didn't quit picking on him. And we like to keep the worship leader. So here's what we do. We don't show favoritism. God doesn't show favoritism. God doesn't pick one person above another person. God says, whoever shall call upon my name shall be saved. And so Paul, what he's really saying here in this, he's defending the gospel and at the same time defending the priesthood of the believer. He doesn't come out and say priesthood of the believer here, but he's letting you know that there's an order. There's not an order that all of us have this direct access, and all of us can have salvation through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great today that you can be saved? And you know, there's nothing you have to do beforehand to get saved except repent. And that's part of the salvation experience, is repentance. Allowing Jesus to turn your heart and turn your life around. He says, when he left the Jerusalem conference, after having talked to, he says, James and Cephas, or Peter and John, he said, after I talked, this is James, the brother of Jesus, and Cephas and John, the revelator, John the disciple, he said, they asked me just to do one thing. They just asked him to do one thing. They desired that only we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. There was a famine in the land of Israel. People in the Middle East were starving to death. And Paul is going over now into Philippi. He's going over into Galatia. He's going over into Macedonia. He's going over into the Greek, getting ready to leave for the Greek area of the Mediterranean Sea. He's going to begin witnessing. And he's already been along the coast on that side of the Mediterranean, preaching and teaching the gospel. And they said, would you remember the poor here that are starving to death because of this famine? Not only was there a famine because they were starving to death because of that, they couldn't get jobs because they were Christians. Christians were denied access to jobs. Christians were denied access to income. And so the government was trying to starve them to death. Wouldn't give them supplies enough to feed themselves. And so they said, Paul, when you go back to your churches and when you start these new churches, would you please remember the poor? That's good advice for all of us, isn't it? Remember the poor. Because we have poor folks all around us, do we not? Do we not have, how many of y'all know this? Kentucky is basically an impoverished state. We have Eastern Kentucky and we have the Mississippi River Delta. And part of it, which is long, goes along the Ohio River up to Henderson. From Henderson down to the Mississippi River, along the river belt, and down to the Tennessee border, down on the Mississippi River. That's one of the poorest areas in the country. Larry, up there where your son lives and works at Oneida, that's one of the poorest sections. And matter of fact, that's the poorest county. Is that Clay County? It's the poorest county in the United States. Lowest income of any place in the United States is Clay County. More poverty in Clay County than any other place in the United States. I'll break your hearts. There's people around us that are suffering and need help. Here's the one thing they said. Paul, you go out and preach the gospel. You preach that Jesus saves, and there is no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ. And you remind the church to take care of the poor. Pretty easy. And that probably ought to be a pretty simple message to us this morning. This is the message to us. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share Jesus wherever we go and take care of the poor. Wouldn't that be great if we would learn to do that? Remember what James 1:27 says? That the pure religion is what? Taking care of the widows and the orphans. And so those are poor folks. He says, so we know that the ministry of the church is to reach the lost, and we know the ministry of the church is to care for the poor and to minister to the poor. So we find out what the gospel is. We find out what the job of the church is. And then we find out in the church in verse 11 that there are hypocrites among us. How many of you hypocrites? Hold your hand up. I'll hold mine. How many ever say one thing and do another? I see some people putting their hand down here. You know? I can see what you're doing down there. Listen, hold on. I'll admit I'm a hypocrite sometimes. I say one thing and I do another. I try not to be that way, but we're all honest, we are, aren't we? I had a man tell me one time, I've told this many times, had a man come to me one time, and he said, I can't go to church. And I said, why not? He said, it's full of hypocrites. And I said, are you a Christian? And he said, yeah. And I said, you know what the Word of God says? And he says, yeah, forsake ye not to assemble yourselves together. And I said, that makes you a hypocrite, because you know what the Word of God says, and you're not doing it. That makes you a hypocrite. You're contrary. So everybody's a hypocrite. And one time or another. Do y'all agree with that? We've all been hypocrites one time or another. Say one thing and do another, or do one thing and say another. We've been, and here's the story of two hypocrites, beginning with verse 11. One's named Peter, and one named good old Barnabas the consoler. Barnabas and Peter. And this is a warning about being a hypocrite. Barnabas and them were up in Antioch with Paul. Barnabas and Peter, and they were celebrating, and they were going to church with the Greeks, and they were going out to dinner with the Greeks. They were dining with the Gentiles. Now, that was bad enough, but probably they were eating Gentile food. They were probably eating some ham. Maybe they eating a little squid. It was on the Mediterranean, so they may have been eating a little squid, a little octopus. He might have been eating some catfish. All those unclean foods. Y'all know that in the Bible, catfish is unclean. I love it, though. I mean, Roy, I do like catfish. Fiddlers or fillets. I like my ham. Bruce, I like my sausage. And the only person that will agree with me on this and is in the church today will agree with me is I like my liver mush.
Ew.
Beth and Logan, do you? But you got to be from North Carolina all the time like that, okay? Anyhow, I like pork. I like those Gentile foods. And so Peter and Barnabas are hanging out with the Gentiles. They're eating dinner with them. And a bunch of Christians from Jerusalem show up, Jewish Christians show up, and they jump up and act like they've never eaten that kind of stuff and never had dinner with the Gentiles before. And Paul gets on to them. Look what he says. There came up certain men from James, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. There was other Jews there, and they also played the hypocrite with him. Even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. They were telling the Gentiles, it's all right to be a Gentile. It's all right to use the dietary laws. You just continue to eat what you eat, and that's not going to determine whether you're saved or not. And so they're doing that, and all of a sudden these Jews showed up, and Peter and Barnabas get up, and they pull themselves away from the Gentiles who they're preaching to, and who they're sharing with, and who they're ministering with. And their speech begins to change because one group shows up and they don't want to be caught by that group. Let me tell you something. We shouldn't be worried about being caught by that group. We ought to just be serving the Lord with gladness and with all of our hearts and with all of our minds and with all of our souls and not worrying about what people think, as long as we're doing what God has called us to do. But the Jews showed up and they hit out. And Paul said, I just was straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew, live in the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles? He said, are Jews not sinners also is what he said. Everybody's a sinner. And everybody needs salvation. You know what Paul wrote in Romans? All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just because the Jews were Jews didn't mean they were saved. They still had to come to salvation through Jesus Christ. We're justified, he says in these verses, by faith in Christ and not the works of the law. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So think what he said, just said there. The only way to be saved is through Jesus. Eating or not eating catfish will not get you into heaven. Aren't you glad if you eat catfish, that's not keeping you out from heaven? If you like pork chops, that's not keeping you out of heaven. If you like hog chops, that's not keeping you out from heaven. He said, because we're justified by faith, not by works. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves who are found sinners is, Christ is therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. He said, Christ came to deliver us from our sins. For if I begin to build again these things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Paul said, we can't transgress against the Word of God. We cannot transgress against the gospel. And the gospel is this, Jesus died for all, and all who would call upon his name would be saved. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, we get transformed. Paul is saying there has to be that transforming principle. There has to be that change. I was once lost, and now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. There has to be that principle of transformation. A new life, a lifestyle, a new way that we're not the same as we used to be. That's what salvation is. Remember, this is also Paul's defense of salvation. It's not about your works. It's about your life with Jesus Christ. For Christ lives in me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Think about this. If you could be saved by just not eating certain things and doing certain things, like getting circumcised, if that would save you, then Christ died for no reason. But that won't save you. Only the blood of Jesus will save your soul. Only the blood of Jesus will save you from damnation. Only the blood of Jesus will put you in a relationship with God. You can do all the other things you want to do, but until you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you cannot be saved. Listen, don't be dependent on your works tonight or this morning. You need to be dependent on Jesus for your salvation. Will you come and ask Jesus into your heart today? Now, I'm not saying there's some things you wouldn't do differently after you're saved, but as far as salvation, your works will not save you. Only the blood of Jesus. You may be sitting here today and you need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. You need to step out and come this morning in one of these spots or back in the conference room in the back, the big Sunday school area. You can do that. We'll meet there. We'll talk about salvation. Maybe you're here today or you're watching on live stream and you need to be saved. Just type it in and say, I want to ask Jesus in my heart. Or I've asked Jesus in my heart. Whatever your need is this morning, let's stand together and pray. Father God, we just thank you that we could come together today. Father, we can pray now in this place. And Father, today know that the only means of salvation is through your Son, Jesus. And Father, today as we're praying, if there's someone here today that needs to receive your Son, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, we just ask that you would first pray, help them to pray the prayer of transformation. Father, I repent. I repent of my sins. I turn around from my sins. Jesus, just transform those people's hearts and pray that. And then, Father, help them today to pray this. Father, I'm a sinner. And Father, I know that I was born a sinner. And Father, I can't ever justify myself. But Father, today I can be justified. I can be saved. I believe that your Son Jesus died on the cross and rose again and is alive today. And I say, Lord Jesus, who is alive, come into my heart. Save me from my sins right now. Pray that prayer. Jesus just came in. Jesus, come into my heart. Maybe here today and watching you have other needs. Maybe you've been quick to be a hypocrite. I think we all are at times. You just want to repent of that. Lord, I want to set the best example. I want to set the best example of a gospel-living Christian. A gospel-teaching, a gospel-defending Christian. Who stands up and is not ashamed of the good news. That's what the gospel is the good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news. I want to share the good news every time I can. Father, I'm ready to defend the good news. I want to become a Christian apologist. I don't want to apologize for what Jesus did. I want to share what Jesus did. I want to testify witness. And Father, today, now as we give this invitation during this time, we do so in the name of your Son, Jesus. See you back later today and Wednesday night. But remember the praise.